Dear people of God, I should like to direct your attention tonight to the 10th verse of Psalm 84. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Obviously, everyone seems to be seeking some kind of pleasure and happiness in this world. Unfortunately, too many people find it only in things, in recreation, vocation, and personal pleasure. There's nothing wrong with these things when sanctified by God's word, of course. But too many make them the be-all of life. This is it. This is what I live for. This is what I strive for. So many seem to worship and serve the fleeting, the temporary things of the world. We are to set our heart on things of a higher goal. And the psalmist shows us what the higher goal is. He says, I'd rather be a day in the courts of the Lord than a thousand elsewhere. What a comparison. If we seek only the things of the temporary value, we rob our souls of lasting spiritual benefit, and we rob God of his due honor. God's people, therefore, must be constantly reminded that true happiness is finally found only in God, nowhere else. Oh, we can have temporary happiness in things of this life. When we were children, you know, we thought that we could hardly wait for Christmas to come and that new toy or bicycle or tricycle or whatever it was we wanted. And if only we got that, we would be happy. But for how long? Soon you outgrow the toy, or the toy gets damaged. But soon that which you found, in which you found your happiness, is gone. Therefore, we must learn to put our chief delight in God. Just as the Westminster Confession says, this is the chief end of man, to enjoy God, to know God and glorify him and enjoy him forever. Well, I'd like to lead you for a little while into the words of the psalm, which tell us some reasons for the delight in God's service, and then how he expresses that delight. So some reasons for him saying, a day in the courts of the Lord is better than a thousand. Obviously, the sentence is not complete. What he means is better than a thousand elsewhere, or in the tents of wickedness, or whatever. But one day, he says, in the courts of the Lord is something that is better than a thousand elsewhere. Why is that so? Well, one reason, obviously, is that God's service alone satisfies man's needs. Centuries ago already, St. Augustine, the bishop of the Christian church, said, our souls are restless until they rest in God. And that is true, my friends, and the psalmist is expressing that truth. For man is a union of body and soul, and God satisfies us completely. Unfortunately, we tend to cater only to one part of our being, the physical needs, the food, the drink, the pleasures, and all the things that go with it. Yet we are taught in the Word of God that the spiritual needs of men and of mankind are the more important and determinative of our eternal welfare. The big question is, as I used to see a sign on a little chapel years ago, by the side of the road as we took my father back to work, and that sign by the little chapel said, where will you spend eternity? Quotation of scripture, of course. I've never forgotten that. In a sense, that's the prime question before us. Not what will you do tomorrow? What will you do this week? What will you be in life? But the ultimate question, friends, is what will you do with Jesus, who is the Christ? And where, therefore, will you spend eternity? You know, Jesus warned us against getting our priorities wrong and setting up wrong values. He said in Matthew 10, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. So the reason the psalmist delights in the Lord and says it's better than a thousand elsewhere is because it satisfies the soul as nothing else can do. The soul in communion with the living God is satisfied. And apart from him, we are totally restless. And besides that, the soul that's satisfied in God has the greatest joy beyond which there is no greater. And the psalmist puts it this way, one day in the courts of the Lord, better than a thousand elsewhere. What does he mean? Well, he means that in comparison with all of the things that he can enjoy on all the other days of life, a thousand of them if you like, it doesn't really quite add up to the joy of this one day with God in the courts of the Lord. For you understand, do you not, that when he speaks of a day in the courts of the Lord, he's really talking about communion with the living God. He's not just talking about formality in going to the house of God, the way some people go to church, but their heart isn't there. He's talking about going to the house of God where he enters into communion with the living God. And communing with God, he says, is the greatest good that he can find. And there is nothing to compare to it. As one of the commentators says, what a comparison. One day. He doesn't say a year is worth a thousand other days or a couple of years elsewhere. Not a month, not a week, but one day, that's all. Just to be with God and to commune with him through the ordinances of his word that he has instituted is worth a thousand anywhere else. And what he's really saying is that in the house of God, through the means that God has ordained and through the ceremonies of the law, he has come to experience the communion that God meant for us to have with him. And one such experience like that is worth a thousand elsewhere. So he's telling us we ought to prefer the worship of God and the service of God to whatever else the world can offer. George Stebbins has put Psalm 63 to metrical version this way, O Lord, my God, most earnestly my heart would seek thy face within thy holy house once more to see thy glorious grace. Apart from thee I long and thirst and naught can satisfy. I wander in a desert place where all the streams are dry. And he goes on to say, the loving kindness of my God is more than life to me. So I will bless thee while I live and lift my prayer to thee. In thee my soul is satisfied. My darkness turns to light. And joyful meditations fill the watches of the night. That's the kind of thing the psalmist has experienced. And that's why he says it's better to be in communion with God than anywhere else. But moreover, he wants us to know that God's service is also more honorable and profitable to the soul of man than anything else we can engage in. It's more honorable because we are associating the places of honor that God has ordained. We often seek places of honor and human recognition in the world. I think, for example, of how people will spend money and years of training from one Olympic experience to another just to train and to compete, hoping against hope to win the gold. And if they win the gold, they feel that they have made it. And that is an honor, is it not? But more honorable than that, I think, is to be a simple child of God. There's nothing that can replace it. Our Lord Jesus said, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. Oh, to know God in his fullness, that is the joy of the Christian soul. And the humblest saint needs not the honors of the world, though it may be they will come to us. And there is nothing wrong to seek the gold in an Olympic contest, but not to set it aside to have the preeminence over God. Communion with God, living with him, living for him, that's the joy that the psalmist is talking about. And surely it outshines all possible pleasures and honors that the world can afford to us. We have an honor that the world can't give us. You know what it is? It's to be called children of God. The Apostle Peter put it this way: you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people belonging to God. Can there be anything to exceed that glory of the least of God's children? And he says, God has made us all this that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once he says, you were no people. We were destined to destruction. We were on the broad way to eternal death. But now he says, you are the people of God. You believers, now you who once had no mercy have received mercy, and you have that glorious standing with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, but did the psalmist know all that? Yes. Yes, he knew it, but he saw it in the types and in the shadows. And when he drew near to the temple, and if he could just sit at the threshold of God's house, he felt that he was nearer to God because this was the temple that symbolized the presence of God among his people. He saw it in the shadows of the Old Testament realities. We see it in the light of the cross of Christ, the completed salvation that Jesus has earned for us. And there is therefore nothing more profitable for us. Earthly gain, even when achieved, is short-lived and limited to this world only. In my lifetime, I've seen the age span of human beings extended from maybe the mid-50s to now the mid-70s or better. There are probably many here who are beyond the designated age span, and some live to be 100 nowadays. But you know what? No matter how long you live, the scripture says, yet is there strength but labor and sorrow. It is soon cut off and we fly away. There is an end to this life, my friends. No matter how rich and good it has been. That's why Jesus warned, what good will it do if man gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what can you give in exchange for your soul? The soul that is satisfied in communion with God through the instituted worship that God has given us is the soul that is benefited and has honor and profit greater than any earthly thing. He that believes on the Son has eternal life. He that believes not shall not see life. And you say, but how can we get that eternal life? Jesus prayed to the Father, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and him whom thou hast sent, even Jesus Christ. My friends, if you don't know him, you'd better get to know him. because this life is going to pass away for all of us. And then we have to face the judge. What will he say when we stand there? Where will you spend the eternity? The psalmist is in the eternal dimension when he says, I'd rather be one day with God than 1,000 elsewhere. Do you know him? Encourage yourselves to trust him. Hold fast that which you have, that you may make your calling and your election sure. Now, there are also some a way that the psalmist expresses it. He says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. A doorkeeper? Well, when I read this psalm, I often think of when I was a young boy, and on Sundays, I and my brother had the privilege of passing out bulletins, and we stood at the door like you have there, and as people came in, we would hand them a bulletin, and we kept count of how many people came. And I can tell you today, every Sunday morning, almost exactly 170 people. And then we would report that, of course, to the preacher or the elders. But it was such a pleasure to have a place of service in the kingdom of God. And it is so good when I go to a church and I see young people involved in doing things in the congregation, even if it's only passing out bulletins or singing or playing or whatever it is. Young people participate in the life of the church. Nurture the inner person that you are. Draw near to God, says the scripture, and he will draw near to you. The psalmist says, I draw near to God if I'm just a doorkeeper. Well, that's the translation here. I'd rather be a doorkeeper. Well, other versions translate it, if I could sit at the threshold. One translation had it, if I could just sit at the steps leading to the house of God. That'd be better than being in the tents of wickedness. Of course it would. It would save you a lot of grief afterwards, I can assure you of that. But how we interpret it and what it exactly means and why he expresses it this way depends on who wrote it. And there is a difference of opinion about that. John Calvin thought that David wrote this psalm, perhaps reflecting on his experience when Absalom rebelled. And his thought was, as he was fleeing from Absalom, away from the holy city and from Jerusalem's temple, his thought was, if only I could be just by the temple there and see the priests at work and the Levites and draw near to God in the constituted ordinances, that would be better than 1,000 in the tents of the wicked. As a matter of fact, there are many who think that David didn't write this psalm. The superscription says it's a psalm for the sons of Korah, so that presumably one of them may have written it. And as you know, the Levites were divided into different classes and different courses, and often they served 1 week, and then they were free to go back to their communities for a while, before they were to return and serve another week. Maybe a couple of times a year they had to come back. And if that's the type of person that wrote it, then what it means is this, that when he was in the business of serving in the temple, sometimes as a doorkeeper, and some of the Korahites were doorkeepers, and while he had that designated task as a doorkeeper, he was so happy to be there serving God and in communion with God, you see, that he said, that experience, just one day, is better than 1,000 elsewhere, and especially in the tents of the wicked. Well, it really doesn't matter if you take the one interpretation that David wrote it when he fled and reflected on Absalom's pursuit, or a Korahite wrote it reflecting on his service in the temple. The point is that it expresses, and this is what I want you to get. The psalmist expresses here a preference for the humblest place among God's people above worldly pleasure. I'd rather be in the house of God, is what he's saying, where people commune with the living God and sing praises to him and glorify the God of their salvation. I'd rather be doing that, he's saying, than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Well, there are pleasures, of course, in the tents of the wicked. Many people seem to think so, and they follow that path. But I want to tell you clearly tonight, and young people should especially take heed to this, that the tents of the wicked lead to destruction. The tents of wickedness and the pleasures that the wicked offer often lead to disease and to sickness and finally to death, to violence and to assault and all the other things that you can read about in your paper day after day after day. The psalmist says, I don't want that kind of a life. I'd rather be in communion with God and in service in his temple. We should praise God, you see, and be willing to serve in the humblest station among the people of God. Jesus said also, did he not, the greatest among you shall be like the youngest, the one who rules like the one who serves. Are you willing to serve when called upon? Are you willing to serve when not called upon? When you see a need to go out and meet it? That's what it is to live in communion with God, you see. You become sensitive in your soul to what God requires, and you want to do the things of the Lord as he's prescribed in his word. Oh, the import of this expression, it seems to me, is that it speaks the heart of David. It tells us what's inside this man, what makes him really tick. When he's deprived of the sanctuary, when the sons of Korah are away from the sanctuary, they realize that they have lost a treasure. And while we can call on God anywhere, it is in the communion of the saints where we together, unitedly, and corporately praise God and call upon him that he especially works his grace. And that was true in the Old Testament, people of God, and it's true in the New Testament today. People that cease to frequent the church of God soon wither on the vine and die spiritually. This psalm expresses the heart of David. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. In the beginning of the psalm, he says, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. His soul, the real person that he is, longs for God. His heart, the inner self, and his flesh, the outer expression, all work to this end, that God may be praised. So this passage of Scripture tonight, people of God, encourages us believers to seek the Lord and to delight in his worship and to find our soul satisfaction in the Word of God and in the communion of the saints. It's important that we remember that, for in the day in which we live, we have seen many, many great inventions take place and many achievements of mankind. In our lifetime, we have seen men land on the moon. We see space stations going out. There's supposed to be one going out this coming week again. Shuttles and so on. It's tremendous what science has done. And all of this is fine, but it tends to distract our attention from the eternal God as though the only thing that's real and good is what we accomplish. We need the encouragement tonight to remember our Creator in the days of our youth, before the evil days come when we have no interest in spiritual things and can't do it. It's sad, but in the last 50 years, we have seen the visible church go down, down, down in its evening attendance till many churches don't even have an evening service. And some that do, only a faithful few come out. Some years ago, my wife and I and children were camping in northern Michigan, and we went to a little Baptist church on a Sunday, and in the morning it had a nice congregation of people, perhaps a couple of hundred. And we went back at night expecting lesser numbers, but still a good crowd. And there were only 22 people there. And guess what? 12 of them were visitors, my family and the neighboring family with us. And besides that, the preacher got up and he said, "Can anyone play a piano? We don't have a piano player tonight." And one of the visitors' wives went and played the piano. Oh, yes, we had a blessed time. But what a sad commentary, friends, on the life of the church. That same summer, we went to another church, and they had communion in the morning. And I had to listen. Do I participate here? I don't know what these people believe. They came out of a Reformed background, not Dutch Reformed or Christian Reformed or anything like that, but broadly Reformed. But before the communion service, the minister said something like this: "We don't really know what communion stands for or what it means. The only thing we know is that it tells us that Jesus is our friend, and we want to remember him." Oh, that's sad, isn't it? No mention of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, of what it cost God when he sent his Son to suffer and die for sin. How could we partake? We couldn't. Because when I partake of communion, I want to take it in the midst of those who know that Jesus shed his blood and gave his body to be broken for our sins and to redeem us unto God. My friends, you and I must remember, a day in the courts of the Lord is better than a thousand. Not just a cliche, it's a truth, an experiential truth that the psalmist is telling us about. And we have to learn to cultivate that spiritual dimension of life, to cultivate spiritual desires so that we commune with God and realize daily that we stand before the face of God. And someday we'll give an account of every idle word spoken. Our Savior himself warned of the danger, did he not, of falling away? He said in one place, "If the Son of Man comes, or when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith?" It's a good question. When you look at the world and the decline of the church attendance, you sometimes wonder. But the more important question is, when he comes, will you be among those of faith who still believe? As I indicated this morning, there will be a church, there will be believers. They may be few. But the question is not how many. The question is, will I be among them? And will my delight be in the house of the Lord? In these days of great apostasy, I lay it before you from the word of God to seek the Lord and make your calling and election sure, and let your delight be in God. For apart from him, there is no satisfaction for the soul of man. Amen. Lord, let thy blessing attend the word that has been spoken. May thy name be honored and glorified in the lives of all those who have heard. May we listen carefully and take seriously this instruction and go forth to glorify the God of our salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.